God's prepared place. Father, we thank you so much that you've given us the precious promises in Christ, and in Him they're yes and amen. And we look forward, Father, to the day that we enter into the city that we've been looking for, not built with human hands. Thank you, Father, you've taught us we're strangers and aliens on this planet. And Father, we look forward to being in your kingdom one day in that city that's been prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin in our session, in our last session together. Can you believe it? We've finally come to the last one. But yet now we know the questions to ask. It reminds me of when I went to Israel. I enjoyed it, but I came home with now a new knowledge of what to ask the next time. It's like it's so big, so vast. Perhaps we haven't come to all the conclusions we thought we would come to, but at least now we know the right questions to ask. We know where to look. We're familiar with the book. But there's one thing that all of us can do. If we never understand all of Revelation, at least we know that what's coming one day for us when in God's time is something that is absolutely marvelous. In chapter 21 of the book of the Revelation, we find the promise of a prepared place. But before we turn there, go with me to John chapter 14. Jesus is with his disciples. Chapter 13 through 17 is that precious time that he had with his disciples before he went to the cross. Now, remember, the last things a man about to die says are very, very important. He distills it down to the things that are the most important for us to remember. And in chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, because I'm God." He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Now listen to what he's saying. "If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." Now, all of our lives, we've asked the question, when are we going to see that place? Most people think the moment you die, you're taken into the presence of Christ. Yes, that's right. But they think that's that prepared place. No, that place has been there for a long time. Jesus left it to come to this earth, and he went back into it. He brought up captivity captive, and so that place has been there for a long time. What is the prepared place? That city that it says over in Hebrews, not built with human hands. Where is it that we're headed for all of eternity that we can dwell in the presence of God? Well, I really believe it's in chapter 21 of the book of the Revelation. Now, we know in chapter 20, we've seen the end of the 1,000-year reign, and we've seen the great white throne judgment. That's not any fun. We see that death and Hades now have been done with, and we come into chapter 21 with a sort of an expectancy. Now what? I mean, we've seen his rule and reign on the earth. We've seen the great white throne judgment. We've seen the unrighteous dead raised up, and all those things have been conquered now. So now what takes place? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Now, John says, man, I saw something. The word kainos is used there. Kainos is the word that means qualitatively brand new. Let me show you that. It's different than another word. Neos is something like it's new, but it's the same, really, the thing that you've had before, but it is new. If I go out and buy another suit, then I've had a suit before. This is just a new suit, a neos suit. But this word here is not that word. It's kainos. And that means qualitatively, totally, never seen before, brand new. Now, this is what John sees. God now has purified the earth, and now there's a new heaven and a new earth. But look at verse 2. What about this city that we're headed toward? What about this place that Jesus promised his disciples he was going to prepare? "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Now, I think at this time it might be real helpful to picture a Jewish wedding. If you've never been to weddings outside of our culture, and particularly in the Jewish sense of the word, it's just something to behold. But especially if we could have gone through it back in their culture, back when all of this was written. First of all, the groom would choose his bride. There wasn't a lot of courting. They didn't know what dating was. Wouldn't that be a help to those of us that are parents with our children? But one day the groom would be out, and he would spot that one that he would been looking for. He'd catch her eye, or he'd see her. Not a lot of contact was made. Well, immediately he would go to the father of the bride and negotiate a price. Always a dowry was used, or some kind of price that they would pay in order to satisfy the father that he was going to take care of the daughter and that he was serious about what he was talking about. Well, the next thing he would do, he would set up an appointment with her and he would propose. But here's how they would propose. They would take a glass of wine and he would sit it there. Now, she had a choice. Once he's proposed to her, offered to her everything that he wants to offer to her, she has a choice. Does she drink that glass of wine or does she not drink? If she picks it up and partakes of the glass, of the cup, then she is in fact saying, I accept your proposal. Well, immediately if she accepts, he's elated, of course. And he goes to prepare a place for them to dwell. Now, this is so beautiful because this is in their culture. Well, while he's gone, what does the bride do? She waits because she does not know when he's going to return. There's not a date like we would set a wedding date because only the father of the groom knows when that will be. You see, he has to determine when the house is ready. And when he looks at the house, the place that they're going to live in, and determines that it's ready, then he gives the okay. So the bride, not knowing when the groom's going to come, always has to be in a state of readiness. In the meantime, always in their culture, they would prepare the gown that she would wear for that wedding. And we saw that wedding back in chapter 19, the last time that we were together. Well, the next thing that would happen would be that he would get a wedding party together. Usually it was always as a festive occasion. And he would come late at night. Midnight seemed to be the norm of that culture. And he would come at night, not come to the house, not invade the house, but he would come and stand a distance away from the house, and he would shout and call her name. Oh, when she heard her name called, immediately she went to be with her groom. They would spend 7 days together. And in those 7 days, of course, that was that intimacy of marriage. And then they would come back and rejoice in the wedding feast. Well, whether we can put all this into that or not, that's not what I'm trying to say. However, there is just a great expectancy in this, isn't there? We know that, first of all, He has chosen us. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. We know that He's already negotiated the price because He knew that He came to pay that price upon the cross. It was His dying upon the cross, the Lord Jesus, who is our bridegroom, and the church being His bride. He has come and paid the price for us. We have been bought. We have been purchased by His blood, as we learn from Scripture. He's proposed to us. And He proposed to us with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's made that proposal. Now, we've got to make our choice as to whether or not to receive it. If we receive it, then He told His disciples in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you where we can be together forever. Well, we know that while He's gone, we're to prepare our garment, because that's what it said in Revelation 19:7. And the bride hath prepared herself. Well, He's going to come one day. And when He comes, we'll be with Him, and we will be with Him forever. There's a lot of similarities here. But we will be with Him in that place one day, that place that is ready for you and I. Well, I want to look at it. In verse 2, we find the first thing I want you to see is that this place that we're talking about is a special place. It's a special place. Now, let me show you why. Verse 2, why is it a special place? Well, it's special not just because of verse 2. It says that I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. First of all, there's a special person that has prepared it, made ready by God. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. Here it says made ready. Who made it ready? We know who made it ready. The Lord said, I'm going to prepare that place for it. It's made by a special person. One of the things I like is chili. Now, I know a lot of people can't eat chili. They have visions. They dream dreams. But I like chili. And I like spicy chili. And when I was growing up and when I was in high school, there was a place in Roanoke, Virginia called the Texas Tavern. Now, if you've never been to the Texas Tavern, you're probably a very healthy person today. But going there, it'll either make you or break you. And we used to go there all the time because they had the best chili that you've ever eaten. Hot, hot, my goodness, you couldn't sleep for 3 days. But it was wonderful, wonderful chili. Well, now, I liked that chili. But when I got married, my wife also likes to make chili. You know, it's a strange thing. I don't want to go back to the Texas Tavern anymore because I like my wife's chili. You say, is your wife have a special recipe? Well, she does have her own recipe, but you know what I think it is? It's not so much the chili, although it's awfully good. I think it's because it's prepared by special hands, with a special heart, with a special love that she has for me. And you know, that's what makes this place special. This place has been prepared by our Lord Jesus. Can't you see the loving hands of Christ as He's prepared it for those who have received Him? It's a special place because a special person prepared it. But it was prepared for a special purpose. The purpose would be that the bride and the groom could live together. He's prepared it for us. That's His purpose in His preparation. Very, very important to see this because this place that's coming is not going to be like anything any eye has ever seen, any ear has ever heard. But not only that, there's a very special presence is going to be there. Verse 3 says, I heard a loud voice among the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Now watch this. And He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. So this is a very special place. Now, when you finish the book of the Revelation as we have, and you can't ever take another course in it, and you're confused about a lot of things, there's one thing you don't need to be confused about, and that is one day you and I, all of us together, will be with Him in a very special place. But then secondly, it's going to be a satisfying place. A satisfying place. Very satisfying. And He's going to tell you why in the passage. A satisfying place. Let's look at that. In verse 4, it says, and He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Satisfying. You're not going to have to weep anymore. All of the things that are mentioned here that He does away with that are not going to be existent in that place, all of those things now are results of sin. All of our sin, of Adam's sin, that's the result of it. But that's been dealt with by now. The white throne judgment cleared all that away. The judgment on this earth has cleared all that away. And so now there's not going to be any of it anymore. Oh, man, I tell you, I don't even know when we go to heaven if there's not going to be at times grieving. I don't know. Some people say, no, there's no possible way. I just don't know. I know when we go in the presence of Jesus, it's going to be wonderful. I just wonder how it's going to be when we know of the judgment falling on this earth. I don't know. I know how it's going to grieve His heart. I don't know if it'll grieve ours or not. But I know one thing. When we go into this city, it says, He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, a tear comes as a result of something else. So there's going to be nothing there that will ever bring a sorrowful tear to our eyes. And it also says there shall no longer be any death. Well, we know why, because it says in verse 14 of chapter 20, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. It's over with. No more death. What was death anyway? But the penalty for man's original sin. There shall no longer be any mourning. And that word has the idea of wailing because of pain and sorrow, or crying. The word crying means to cry out, or pain. The first things have passed away. All this is done with. And He says, and He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This is going to be a satisfying place. Oh, folks, some people say, well, I want to go there right now. No, it'll be in His time. But it's going to be a day when we're going to see that same new city, and we as His bride are going to dwell with Him forever. Well, He tells John to write these words because they're faithful and true. He says to John, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit every one of these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Well, it's going to be a special place because there's going to be a special person there. He's made it with a special purpose, and he has a special presence. He's going to dwell in it with us forever. But it's also going to be a satisfying place. And the third thing is, it's going to be a spectacular place. A spectacular place. A spectacular place. And I want us to look there as we start in verse 9. It goes through verse 22. There's a lot of verses here, but I'll try to just hit them quickly as we go through them. But in verse 9 it says, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I shall show you the bride. But then he says, the wife of the Lamb. I'm not going to get into that. I'm looking at the place right now. Some people believe that the city itself is the bride and that the wall itself is the tribes of Israel. And it certainly alludes to that, and I can certainly understand why they say that. But I believe it's a literal city and literal walls, and that we're going to dwell in that city. Some people say it's both. Maybe that's the balance. I don't know. But it says in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, can you imagine what he sees? Wait till I tell you the dimensions of it, and you're going to see what a mammoth thing this is, coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God. Her brilliance, now this is the first thing I want you to see under the fact that it's spectacular, is the brilliance of it. That word brilliance in verse 11 is the word that means it is so intensified with light that it radiates out from itself. In other words, it's not a light turned on so that you can see that it shines out. It's so filled with light that the brilliance of it causes it to radiate and shine forth. I mean, this is almost equal to John seeing the throne. I mean, it's incredible what he sees coming down out of heaven. He says, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. By the way, remember when we talked about the jasper stone in an earlier session? That's why we know it's clear, because it says it right here, crystal clear jasper. Now, all that light, the brilliant light, radiating out of this crystal clear city that's coming down out of heaven, denoting its purity, denoting its absence of anything that would mar the beautiful presence of God. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates. Now, verse 21 of this chapter says that each gate was a pearl. Can you imagine a pearl that big to be a gate? Now, you're talking about a splendid place, a spectacular place. And names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 19 tells us about those stones. It says the foundation stones of the city in verse 19 of the wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, a seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. It's all these gorgeous stones that are the foundation stones now of that wall. And of course, the gates are pearls, and it's gorgeous city. But not only is its brilliance spectacular, oh, this is the part I've been looking for. Its boundaries are spectacular. Verse 15 through 17. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. Now listen to the size of this city. I hear so many people say, oh, heaven's not going to be big enough. I mean, we're here on this earth and they're telling us that we're going to, by the year 2000, not have enough space, which is ridiculous. I mean, good grief, you could put the whole world's population in some cities if we just had a certain amount of space to be in. But anyway, they tell us that. But how big is this place going to be? Well, he shows you. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width, and he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Now, it's 12,000 furlongs, but they've rounded that off to be 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide. It goes on to say its length and its width and its height are equal. Now, this leads some people to think that it's a pyramid like this, or a triangle like this, a pyramid. Some people think it's a cube, which this is where I would think. But anyway, we know that its length and its height and its width are all the same. It's exactly the same as you look at it. So we see this huge mammoth city, 1,500 miles on all sides. Well, now, what does that compute as? I love this. Somebody has taken the time to figure out just how big a place this is. Since we do have these boundaries, let's just say it's a gigantic apartment building. Now, we know it's not, but he said many dwelling places, so it seems like it's all inside of one thing. So let's just say it's a huge apartment building. If it were, then it would be 528,000 stories high. That's not bad. That's not bad. As a matter of fact, that's with each ceiling in every floor being 15 feet high. Now, some people say, boy, 9 feet ceilings, boy, that means you're really ritzy to have that kind of thing in your house. 15-foot ceilings would give it 528,000 stories, all right? On each story, there'd be 2,250 square miles of footage on just that one floor. It would give 1,188,000,000,000 square feet to the whole thing. Now, I couldn't even write that down, so I just had to spell it. If 30 billion people, they say since the time of Adam, 30 billion people have been born and died or still living on the face of this earth. If everybody that had ever been born since the time of Adam were on this earth, put them by families, how much room would each family have if the building was that size? Well, they would have 198 square miles per family if every family since the time of Adam were in this apartment building. And Jesus said, and few there be who find it. Now, if you ever worry about the fact that there's not enough room, folks, God made this very, very big, and he has room for you now if you'll repent and receive Jesus Christ into your heart. Well, the boundaries of it, the brilliance of it, the beauty of it in verses 18 down through verse 23, the foundation, it says, and the material of the wall was jasper, the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcony, we've already read that. Verse 21 says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. That's what blew me away. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. It says it right here. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. My goodness gracious. We're talking about something that nobody could really describe. And only the Holy Spirit could give John these words to describe it as a human being. Verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb are its temple. In other words, the Trinity, they're all going to dwell there, and that's going to be the light of that whole area. It's going to be sufficient. Well, it's not only that, it's going to be a secure place. A secure place. That's the fourth thing, a secure place. Why is it going to be a secure place? You know, if you ever flew over my house years ago, it's not quite true now, but years ago when Stephen was a young boy, he used to be afraid of the dark. And his idea of security was either us being there or having all the lights on. As a matter of fact, he would turn lights on in the closet. He would turn lights on up underneath the steps. And if you flew over Chattanooga someday at any given day, 30,000 feet, and looked down and saw this big glob of light, that's my house. And you would know something. We weren't there. Stephen is secure because he's got every light on that he can turn on inside of that house. You see, the presence of someone, the light, all these things add to the security of anything. Verse 23 says, and the city has no need of sun, as we just said, because the light's going to be the Lamb. So that's going to make it secure. We know that his presence is going to be there. Back in verse 3, it says that he shall dwell among them, And it also says that in verse 7, I will be his God and he will be my son, which gives this idea of closeness and being together. A perpetual light, light and presence. God's going to be there. His light is going to invade the place. It's going to be a very secure place. There's not going to be any sinners there. That's really why I wanted to read verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, they're going to be in the lake of fire that burns. They're not going to be in this place. Now, folks, when you go to the mall, they're there. When you go anywhere in this world, they're there. There's going to come a day that we're going to be in a place that's so secure because all of sin has been dealt with. Death and Hades have been thrown in the lake of fire. The devil's been thrown in the lake of fire. There's not one thing on this earth or in that city that will ever cause any moment of sorrow, any moment of grief, and it's going to be a very secure place in his presence and in his light in that day. Well, let's see what else we have here. Verse 24 says, and the nation shall walk by its light. Verse 25 says, in the daytime, its gates shall never be closed, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Did you have fun trying to figure out who are those nations? So did I. And I'm going to leave it alone. I'm going to wait on the next course because I'm not going to get into it. But one more thing, and we've just mentioned it, but just to give us five here, it's going to be a sinless place. That's the bottom line. It's going to be a sinless place. Every bit of sorrow, every bit of pain, every tear we shed, all of that on this earth is because of sin, either ours or original sin. It's in this world. We live in a world filled with this kind of stuff. But one day there's going to be a place. He's promised it. He's prepared it. And he's going to deliver it one day. We're going to be in that city. If you're a believer listening to me, you may not understand who the nations are they're going to walk in. I don't either. You may not understand some of the things in Revelation. You may have some opinions. But folks, what if we're all wrong? Doesn't matter. This is clear as a bell. The main things are the plain things. And folks, we're going to be in a city with Jesus himself forever and ever and ever and ever. And there won't be a hint of anything that has to do with sin. And so there's a place that's prepared for us. Can't you know how comforting that was to his disciples, but yet how confusing? But aren't you glad to live today to where we have the book of the Revelation that we can actually read it? Oh, John was there. John was right there when Jesus said it. And John was the one who got to see it and got to write it down and leave it for you and I. Well, I've really enjoyed being with you in this course. I trust that when we disagree, we'll still love one another. One of the things I'm learning is that I certainly don't have it all together, and nobody has it all together. I mean, folks, nobody has it all together. So when you come to those places you disagree, just back off, love one another, and don't worry about it. I tell all my friends that have different views, I love you, man, and hopefully they love me back. Of course, I always humorously say, if you want to be wrong, it's your problem. But we've got to learn to accept diversity when it comes to Revelation. However, there's a lot of things we can know. Stick to them. The main thing is look forward to the promise that one day will be ours in Jesus Christ. Years ago, years and years ago, matter of fact, tell you how far back it was, we didn't have power mowers. We had those old turn blade things. I'm not that old. I'll be 50 this year, but it's been a while back. And if they had power mowers, we didn't know about it. And I was pushing that old lawnmower, and I hated to cut the grass. I hate it to this day. As a matter of fact, I bought a lawnmower with headlights on it so my wife can cut after dark. She likes to cut grass. I think anybody who likes to cut grass should be given that opportunity, but I don't like to cut grass. But anyway, I remember my dad one day, he promised me something. I love my father. He was such a precious man. He said, Wayne, if you'll cut the grass for the next 4 Saturdays without any complaining, any arguing, get up, do it on your own, I'll take you fishing. He's going to take me to Carvin's Cove. That was an old lake outside of Roanoke, Virginia. Man, I loved to fish. We didn't have a boat. We had a little Firestone motor, 3.5 horsepower. You could walk faster, it'd take you. And I remember going out that following Saturday. Nobody had to tell me to cut the grass. Man, I got up, got that lawnmower out, and started cutting. Following week, got up, got the lawnmower out, started cutting. And you would ask me, why would you do it differently? Well, Yes, the promise, that had a lot to do with it. But something else was involved in that. I knew the person who had made the promise. My dad had never let me down. And I knew that if he told me he was going to do something, he was going to do it. And so therefore, I didn't mind all the difficulties between the time. As a matter of fact, the joy of expectancy sometimes is almost the whole thing. Because when you get there, you've so enjoyed it, it'll just continue to go right on. Enjoy Christ now and trust Him and love Him. And He's made you a promise. He's going to keep it. He's prepared a place for you and I to be with Him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful time we've had in this journey through the book of the Revelation. Lord, it's been frustrating at times, confusing most of the time. But Father, we thank You for the things we have learned, the things that we've become acquainted with that we weren't not acquainted with before. And we thank You, Father, that now we at least know enough to ask questions and at least know enough, Father, to when people speak of it, we understand what they're talking about. But Father, thank You for those precious, beautiful, plain, and main things that You brought out in that book. And especially, Father, the promise that one day we will be with You, the Godhead, forever. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You've done for us. We thank You, God the Holy Spirit, for revealing it all to us. And we look forward as a family to being with You, one together, forever. In Jesus' name, amen.